Last time we looked together at this passage in Genesis, we saw how Noah and his family had built this great ark. And he had built it according to the instructions and the design given to him by God. This ark, 1.5 times the length of a football field, the height of a 4-story block of flats, stood as a great sign to the generation of Noah of the judgment that was coming. So we read in chapter 6 from verse 13, and God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." God had told in detail what Noah was to do and what would happen. And 8 people, just 8 people, and all the animals and all the birds and the creeping things would be preserved. All would come in pairs so that the world could be repopulated when the judgment was over. And as we have seen on a previous occasion, this would ensure that the line or the seed of the woman that we read about in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 would not be destroyed, but that line would go on, and as we know, it would ultimately come to the point where to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every kind of food was to be taken on board. And Noah, we read, did everything that God commanded him. But we need to see this in the midst of this story. And the point is, so many love the story of the ark. Children love to have an ark and to have animals and all the rest. But behind this great historical event is a desperately serious message. And it's a message which applies to us today as much as it did to those in the day of Noah. So firstly then this evening, the command of God. The command of God. God, having given Noah the instructions on what was to happen, now invites him to get on board. And now for the third time we find that Noah is being called righteous. Verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" But here there's a different emphasis. Here is God declaring Noah to be a justified man. That is, he was a man who was right with God. Noah would not be condemned like the rest of the world who were facing the judgment of the flood. And he is a man who would not be condemned because of God's grace. God had chosen Noah, and Noah responded with a life of trust and obedience. He trusted God for salvation. And God calls Noah to get into the ark, and he also calls his son and Noah's wife and the wives of his sons. Why did God call Noah and his family and no one else? Why was it only these 8 people? Well, from one side, we know that the others would not repent. They'd seen for 120 years Noah building the ark. It must have stood as this great edifice, nowhere near a sea. No one had ever seen rain up to this time. And no doubt, as we've mentioned before, they would have said, Noah, why are you building an ark? And he would have called them to repent and to believe God. And one by one, they would all turn their backs upon things. So we know that though Noah and his family were the only ones who would come, because they were the ones who had come in repentance and faith. But we also see from the side of God, the God who is sovereign in these things, that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Now, Noah's family was a godly family. The three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, had the great blessing of a godly father. And God often works in bringing salvation through families. And we can think of Job. We read the opening verses of Job, and we find there that Job is taking care care for the family and for their spiritual needs. It's a reminder and a sign here and a challenge to us of the responsibilities of mothers and fathers. We must never despise a godly home. Also, we must never take it for granted. And because the parents are saved, it doesn't automatically mean that the children will be saved as well. Noah's wife was not saved and put into that ark because she was the wife of a believer. She was saved because she believed God. She was not like Lot's wife, who looked back and was destroyed. But that's for another occasion. Noah's sons and their wives each believed the word of God for themselves, and they followed Noah into the ark. And we read then more detail in this chapter 7. The animals came too. Who should Noah take with him into the ark? All the animals, birds and creeping things, were taken in pairs, male and female. Chapter 6, verse 19, of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Verse 2 of chapter 7, you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Noah is told to take seven pairs, not seven, who some would suggest, but seven pairs of certain animals. And it was of the clean animals. Why? Why seven pairs of certain creatures? Well, we could suggest it would be that they would be able to breed more quickly after the flood, for Noah and his family would now need meat to eat. Later on in chapter 9, we read, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. See, before the flood, they were vegetarians. And whilst after the flood this would change, it would only be the clean animals that would be eaten. Similarly, certain animals would be needed for sacrifice. In chapter 8 we read, after the flood, that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You see, God was interested even in the wild beasts, even the snakes that he had created. And as one of the commentators reminds us, it is that we are to respect and show care for all living creatures. One writes this, the fact that human beings are unique does not mean that we can treat animals as we like. But there's something else we read in this seventh chapter, and it's this, the clock was ticking. The clock was ticking, for after 7 days, says the Lord, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made. 7 days were left, only 7 days before the rain would start and the flood would come. 7 days of grace was given to get all on board. How symbolic this is. The last days of that final week of grace for Noah and his generation. But surely we see likewise in that we live in the last days of grace. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. These are the days of grace. These are the days when there is salvation offered to man. Secondly, we see the obedience of Noah. Chapter 6 closed by stating that Noah did everything the Lord had commanded him. This is emphasized again in verse 5. And Noah did all according to that the Lord commanded him. Nothing that was being done was the idea of Noah. It all came from God. And in fact, in all of these words, we do not have any recorded response of Noah in the face of the judgment that was coming. And as one suggested, that in the face of judgment, everyone, including the righteous, will be silent. But this flood, this great flood, was coming. The 7 days of grace were over. This day the rains would come. And did you notice how precise the scriptures were? We are given the date exactly. The 600th year of Noah, the second month of that year, the 17th day. You see, we're dealing with a specific historical event which affected the whole of this planet. And judgment and destruction, we could call it even decreation, was about to commence. This was the day of the Lord, and it will be marked as a day of judgment on the unbeliever and the day of salvation for those whose hope was in God. And we read that 8 people entered that ark, each an individual believer, each coming in their own right into the place of salvation. In the New Testament, Peter writes, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Peter emphasizes that only a few, that is 8 people, were saved. No doubt those 8 were scared as the floods came. No doubt they were saddened that no one else wanted to come with them. No doubt they were upset that those who they knew as friends, maybe even relatives, maybe they'd called them to repent, maybe they'd told them the words of God, and they would have seen the great ark, and they would have seen the storm clouds gathering, but they would not listen. They would not believe. Even Noah must have been amazed. As the animals all started to enter the ark, we read that God sent the animals. You can just imagine Noah looking out at the ark, and there are all these animals coming 2 by 2, literally. 7 pairs of some animals, but all 2 by 2, just as God said. There's always the argument, was the ark big enough? Well, there have been many. I would just refer to a book called The Early Earth by Whitcomb and Morris, and they show quite clearly there was plenty of space in the ark. Some argue, well, what about the dinosaurs or the elephants or the giraffes? We did look at that the other week, if you may recall. They did not necessarily have to be full-grown animals at that time. And the ark was a miracle. All the animals living side by side for 5 months. Natural predators restrained by the hand of God. As one said, the elephant did not accidentally put his foot on an ant. All living, all surviving until it was over and they could once again replenish the earth. And there's a little phrase in this passage that we read, which I think is one of the most startling phrases we read. And it is this, verse 16, so those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. This little phrase reminds us that the time of grace had come to an end. No one then would be able to enter into that ark because God himself had shut the door. God had chose out Noah and his family to save them. He alone planned and devised the way that they would be saved, and God shut the door. And God shutting that door shut out everyone else, because they would not repent and they would not believe. You see, we need to see that God is totally sovereign in whom he saves. The saving ark was sufficient to save those God had ordained to save. It was not designed to take every single person in the world. And in the same way, we see Jesus Christ. We see him as the Ark of God and his sacrifice being sufficient for everyone who believes. Christ did not die for the sins of the whole world, but for those the Father has given him. And the Lord shut the door. That's a very blunt statement. And we need to reflect on our own positions. Will we be shut out of the salvation in Christ because we will not repent, because we will not cry out for forgiveness to God? And remember that God has promised that all who come to him will be saved. And thirdly, there was to be destruction by water. Destruction by water. Floods are terrifying. If we've ever experienced some local flood or seen TV reports, we know just what they are like. My wife and I moved into Penzance the day of the great storm 5 years ago. And just seeing the damage that the storm did along the Prom here in Penzance, or what it did in Porthleven and elsewhere, and how it ripped up that railway line at Dawlish and all the rest. The power and the force of floods and storms are almost unbelievable at times, and we are impotent against their strength. But we would have to say this, that the worst of storms and floods we may have seen or experienced are nothing compared to this great flood. Where did all the water come from? Well, we're told in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of that month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. You see, the water just kept coming. For 40 days, the great underground caverns of water erupted. The earth was shaken. The great canopy of water around the earth caved in. Some have suggested that it was at this particular point that the earth was actually tilted on its axis to what it is now. It's also suggested at this great time, the great mountains and the valleys were formed. The geological strata would certainly suggest a cataclysmic upheaval had occurred. And the rain fell for 40 days and for 40 nights. Torrential rain that filled up the earth. The water vapor canopy falling in. It had never rained before, but now the whole world was changing. And we ask the question, did the water actually rise to some 20 feet above Mount Everest? Certainly we read that all the mountains were covered, but many of the mountains were formed as a result of this very flood. Also in scriptures we find the word mountain is the same word used for a high hill. The great mountains I would suggest we see today may not have been present as the flood started. The one thing we can say is that the great deluge covered everything and there was no place of escape. And for 150 days the waters would prevail. And there was destruction of all life. We read that every living creature that was not in the ark perished in the flood. Verse 22 of chapter 7, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died, animals, birds, creeping things, all mankind save those eight, all gone. God brought judgment upon the whole earth because of the sinfulness of man. And there were some who say, well, that's just not fair on the animals. Why should they die as well? But you see, the sinfulness of man affects the whole environment. And if we had time, we could easily show that's still the case today in the day in which we live. Here was coming a divine punishment upon the world. And what God had promised, he did. and there was no escape. We can imagine some trying in vain to climb up hills or to shin up trees, to hold on to logs or anything else that floated, but all would have been in vain. May have held back the inevitable for a few hours, but then they too would succumb as divine judgment overtook them. And then there was literally silence on the whole earth. The only sound when the rain stopped was a few voices that might have been heard coming from outside of the ark. And then fourthly, salvation is to be seen in the ark alone. Verse 17, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The ark lifted high above the earth, and those within the ark found safety and security and protection. And as we move towards a close this evening, let's do so as we think just a little bit more about the ark that brought salvation to Noah and his family. For we see that this ark was planned. The ark was planned and purposed and provided by God. We mustn't think of the ark as some afterthought that God hurriedly put together. It was God alone who determined the size, who determined the shape, determined the design, determined the material for the ark. It was God alone who determined who would go into that ark and who would be saved. It was designed and built and stocked to house a specific number of residents. And God had determined where and how and when the ark would be built. And you know, in just this way, the Lord God planned and purposed the salvation of his people in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was provided in the purpose of God for the salvation of his people. You see, our salvation was not an afterthought by God. It was not that God looked down and saw the sinfulness of man and said, I better do something. Astonishingly, we read that the salvation of God's people was in place even before the world began. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Long before sin came into the world by Adam, long before they were in that garden, the Lord God planned the salvation of his elect people in Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of time, God provided his own dear Son to be the salvation of sinners. As the ark was God's provision for Noah and his family, so Christ is God's provision for sinners. The ark was a provision of pure, free grace. And so Christ is the provision of God's grace for you and I this evening. And we see that the ark was sufficient. It was a huge ship, as we said, 1.5 times the length of a football field, 4 stories high, as high as a 4-story building. It was sufficient refuge for all who entered. There was no lack of room. There was room enough for Noah and his family. There was room enough for all the animals and the creeping things. There was room enough for all the birds. Not only that, there was room enough for all the food and supplies that would be needed for the best part of a year. And in the sufficiency of the ark to save Noah and his family, we see the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his salvation is so immense that it delivers a vast multitude from the wrath of God. The scriptures tell us that those in heaven will be a number that no man can number. They are vast, all saved by the work of Christ, whose salvation was sufficient for every one of God's people. And we said a few moments ago about the shutting of the door. There was only one door in the ark. You would have thought you would need a lot of doors to get all the people and the animals in, but there was only one door. Everyone had to enter through the same door. And we see there in that symbolism, there is but one door of salvation of sinners, and that door is Jesus Christ. We read in John 14, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through, it comes to the Father except through me." We were talking with a lady yesterday who had a great interest in Buddhism. And she was saying there's so much comparison, so much common things between Christianity and Buddhism. But we had to say to her, fine, but Buddhism will not get you to heaven. Buddhism will not deal with your sin. It is only Jesus Christ that who will get you to the Father, because he is the only way. If we would be saved, we must enter by the one door that there is, and that is by Jesus Christ. It was no good hanging on to the outside of the ark. It was no good trying to get a grasp somewhere else. You either entered through the door or you were lost. You see, grace is a great equalizer. It puts us all on common ground. We cannot come to God as except as sinners in need of grace, trusting in his Son. The one door is sufficient. All who will may enter into eternal life through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And there was plenty of room in the ark for all who came into it. So too, for every needy sinner who comes to Christ finds all their needs abundantly supplied in Christ. All the grace we need is in Christ. All the spiritual blessings we need for all eternity to be found in Christ. Everything that God can or will do for sinful men and women, he has done for us in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty, all-sufficient Saviour for needy sinners such as you and I. He's able to do all that he has promised and save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. And Noah and his family were called to enter the ark. Did you notice that in verse 1? Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark and all your household." Noah and his family came into the ark by divine invitation. The call of God is a command to those who know they're in desperate need of forgiveness. God graciously revealed to Noah his mercy and his love and his grace. Had not the Lord revealed himself to Noah and his family, they would have perished with the rest of the world. In the same way, the Lord graciously reveals his love and his mercy and grace in Christ in the hearts of his people. The Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark." This was a sovereign, powerful, effectual, irresistible call. And Noah went in, and those with him. And those called by God, the Holy Spirit, gladly and willingly and cheerfully flee to Christ, the ark of salvation. All who hear his voice enter into the ark. And this ark, we see, is really a picture of atonement. One of the commentators shows how this ark, by which Noah and his family are saved, beautifully represents the atonement for sin in Christ. Firstly, we see that the ark is completely covered by pitch. Verse 14 of chapter 6, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Well, the word which is translated pitch simply means to cover or to take away. It's a word that has its roots in at least 70 times in the Old Testament, where it is translated to make atonement. And the pitch was a covering that sheltered Noah and all who were in the ark from the terrible storm of God's wrath. It's a picture of Christ's blood atonement for believers. It suggested that the picture on the outside portrays redemption accomplished. Hebrews 9:12, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that pitch within pictures redemption applied. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? But there's another picture we have here, and it is that the great storm fell upon the ark with all the fullness of its fury. We read that the rains descended down from the heavens. The depths of the earth were broken up, and the angry wrath of God beat down upon that ark. Everyone in that ark went through that terrible storm, but it was the ark that took all the punishment. It was the ark that took the beating. It was the ark that received the wrath of that rain coming down. Do you see the picture? Do you see the picture? When Christ was made to be sin for us, the terrible storm of God's wrath fell with all its force upon him. As those in the ark went through the flood, so all God's people in Christ have gone through the storm of his holy wrath. But it was Christ, our ark, who took the punishment. And so that brings us finally this evening to safety in the ark. We covered some of this morning, if you were here when our pastor was preaching. All those who were in the ark were perfectly safe. Verse 16 again. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. Though the ark passed through the storm of God's wrath, all who were in the ark were perfectly safe and secure. The Lord brought them in. The Lord invited them in. The Lord shut them in. And the Lord kept them in. Just as those outside could not get in, none of those who were in the ark could have died because they were protected, because the Lord had shut them in. You see, there's safety and security in the ark. And our ark is Christ Jesus. And Satan cannot harm the people of God. And the law cannot condemn the people of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ cannot fail to save all who put their trust in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our ark of God. It is there and there alone that we have that full protection from the wrath of God, because our Saviour received all the punishment that was due for our sin. And just as the storm and the horrors and the floods beat upon that ark of Noah, but could not prevail against it, then all the onslaught of Satan and all that is around cannot gain access to the child of God. For our safety and our security is in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go into 2019, remember we've got a glorious gospel to share, a glorious gospel to declare, a gospel that's effective, a gospel that is inviting, a gospel that calls people to repent and to believe, and a gospel which, if those will receive, will find safety and security for all their days until they find themselves, as we will one day, with Christ in heaven for all eternity. May the Lord encourage us in these things in the days in which we live, for his name's sake. Amen. We close with hymn 473. 473. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? 473.